Thank you for listening to the podcasts from Life Central Church. For more information or to visit one of our locations, go to lifecentralchurch.org.uk.
We bring to a conclusion this series that's been addressing lots of those questions that we have, and we have questions about how we change and doubt and the stuff in our life and so many other things for quite a few weeks now. And I get the joy of beginning to wrap this particular series up by thinking about why it is that we should trust God. But I read this story when I was preparing, and I couldn't help but think that it might set the scene a little bit for us, because in May 1995, Randy Reed, a 34-year-old construction worker, was welding on top of a nearly completed water tower outside Chicago. Foolishly, Reed unhooked his safety gear to reach for some pipes when a metal cage slipped and bumped the scaffolding he stood on. The scaffolding tipped and Reed lost his balance. He fell 110 feet, landing face down in a pile of dirt, just missing rocks and construction debris. A fellow worker called 911, and when paramedics arrived, they found Reed conscious, thankfully, moving and complaining of a sore back. Apparently, the fall didn't cost Reed his sense of humour. As paramedics carried him on a backboard to the ambulance, Reed had one request: don't drop me. And he trusted his own poor judgment more than he trusted the paramedics. And we're thinking about this question today: ever wonder why I should trust God? And actually, when you search the word trust in any Bible version, you'll see it occurs so many times. But one of the most well-known passages comes from the book of Proverbs, and it's from Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 6. I'm sure many of you know it well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. You know, trust is something that we would probably say feels hugely missing in our world and our culture and environment today. I was thinking about how when back in 1987, I moved to the first appointment that I was an Ealing pastor in, as an assistant pastor in our church in Swansea. And as a single guy, I lodged with an older lady in the church, lovely lady who'd come to faith quite recently, called Muriel. Every morning, Muriel and her little dog Snowy, a little Bouchon Fleu dog, would go downstairs and she'd open the front door of her two-up, two-down house, and then she'd close the glass door, not locking it, and it would be like that for the whole time. And who would do that? Open their front door, close a door that's not locked. And the world feels very different to those years ago when in certain communities and environments, people had a sense of trust around their neighbours. Today we find that many people have lost trust for politicians, for the police, for the judicial system, and even, let's be honest, for institutions like the post office over recent times. But what may be more worrying is the fact that so very often people find it difficult to trust each other. There was a survey undertaken by the British Social Attitudes Group back in 2015, and they revealed some very interesting things about how British people felt about trust. It said that 47% of people were suspicious of strangers. Another 47% thought that they could be trusted as a person, while 6% were uncertain what to think. But as much as a third of those who were surveyed described being deeply suspicious of others, believing that they were likely to lie to them or cheat them in some way. I saw this tweet recently, which I think summarizes trust issues. It says, "Raisin cookies that look like chocolate chip cookies are the main reason I have trust issues." I mean, you may not be able to see from the back. I tested it earlier with the team here. But can you tell me which are the raisin cookies and which are the chocolate chip? Anybody can tell me? You're a man who likes his chocolate chip cookies, I'm guessing. We were going to have a vote, but we won't quite do that. But I thought it was quite interesting. But it presents this kind of dilemma for us where something appears to be not what we actually want it to be. And certainly, give me the choice, and my family know it's chocolate chip cookies all the way. Come on then, who would prefer a chocolate chip cookie to a raisin cookie? Oh, look at you. Who are the healthy ones amongst us? Who go for a raisin cookie? Oh yeah, chocolate chips have it. We've won the day. Thank God for that. So I think Jesus understood how unnatural it actually can feel for us to trust someone, especially when our trust might have been broken or even trampled on. And he addresses that when in John chapter 14, a really important passage, he says these words at the beginning of what we have in John 14, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me." And trusting in God, trusting in Jesus, his son, trusting in the Holy Spirit, God who represents himself to us in these three distinct persons, yet one God in every way, is a challenge for us. And there are a couple of things I thought we could focus in on as we unwrap that a little bit this morning. The first is that trusting God is against our human nature. There are lots of reasons why we find it hard to trust people. I'm guessing as we're reflecting on this at this moment, for some of us, it's bad experiences we've had where people have let us down and we've suffered a lot of pain as a result of that. Or difficult experiences we've had and environments we no longer trust. I love how the Bible can be so real to our human experience, even written centuries, millennia ago. And we go right back into the book of Psalms, which is this collection of songs and poems that are expressing how a person feels. And one of the psalmists in Psalm 41, verse 9 says this, "Even my best friend, the one I trusted completely, the one who shared my food, has turned against me." That feels real maybe for some of us this morning. Maybe somebody very dear to us has trampled on the trust that we put in them and left us heartbroken and feeling that. And isn't the reality that sometimes life is beyond us, that disasters and tragedies strike at the heart of our lives and life can be hard and uncertain? We're left with raw emotions and tough situations and questions to grapple with. But the reality is that trust is actually part of being alive. It's part of what makes life work. And we trust in simple things every day. I resisted the thought to do that kind of trust exercise where I asked Bobby, Dan and Jane to come and I would stand and trust them to catch me because I'm not sure I could trust them. No, I could. But you know those examples that you may have used in those corporate days or where you try to find out whether you really can trust people. It's simply the fact that trust cannot be avoided and affects our lives if we do or we don't trust people. The author, Dr. Henry Cloud, who wrote the great book Boundaries, said that trust is the key ingredient in life for anything to work. You can't get what you need without trust. Without opening yourself up to what you need from the outside makes everything in life work. And I think he's right that somehow we have to find, through our trust issues, a way of leaning into someone to help us when we struggle. And it's where it gets hard for us trusting God because it feels so contrary to our human nature and the battles that we have. But the second thing I wanted you to see is that trusting God means believing what we cannot see. And that's why it feels quite challenging, doesn't it? I think that trust is found in our unswerving belief that the God of heaven will work on our behalf to bring about his perfect will for our lives, even if we can't see how he's going to do that. There are some great stories in the history of faith and the history of our world. And one of them is the story of Corrie ten Boom. You may or may not know of her name, and I'll show you something she said in just a few moments. But I want to tell you just a few moments, a little bit about her story. She lived in Holland with her parents and her sister Betsy. During the Second World War, she was born at the latter part of the 19th century. So she was nearly 50 years old when war broke out, a single woman living with her family. And her family began to help Jewish people in their neighborhood as the German Nazis had invaded what we know as Holland and were routing the Jewish population as they were across the whole of Europe. And they actually made a hiding place. It became the title of a very famous book that told a story in their home so they could hide Jewish people. They even put a ventilation system in it. And they had a system to alert these people to hide because there was a search going on in their neighborhood. And during the Second World War, her and her family saved the lives of about 800 Jewish people. But eventually, they were outed by another person in their community. And her father and Betsy and Corrie were taken into the Nazis' concentration camp. 10 days after they were taken in, her father died. And she and Betsy did all they can to survive and to look after many people in the camp. But Betsy fell ill, and towards the end of that particular period, she died. But Corrie ten Boom survived the war and went on to be a clarion voice for hope in dark times. And she said this: never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. And therein lies the challenge when it comes to trust. Because I've learned that trust doesn't happen. It naturally, it just grows through the experiences of life when we've seen God work in his goodness to us. Just recently, I've read through the book of Daniel in my own Bible readings, and I was really struck in those early chapters about the life and the faith of Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I grew up going to Sunday school, and one of the ways they helped us remember those names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was to tell us to remember, shake your bed, make your bed, and to bed you go. And I've always remembered those names as a result. I don't know what it is. But I love reading their stories. They were four young Hebrew boys from noble families in Jerusalem who were taken captive around about 597 BC by the marauding Babylonian Empire under the leadership of King Nebuchadnezzar. And they faced huge moments that challenged their trust in God, things that we will never have to face, I imagine. And on one occasion in Daniel chapter 3, we see the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when King Nebuchadnezzar has been encouraged to build a golden statue of himself, and at certain points encourage everybody to bow down and worship his statue. And this conflicted deeply with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's Hebraic roots, their worship of Yahweh, the one true God. And they had a decision to make. Would they trust God and stand for what they believed, or would they concede because they couldn't trust God? We read this in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know this, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up." In that statement, "but if he does not," they're saying, whatever happens to us, we trust God is still in control, which is the story of the first six chapters of Daniel. God is in control. Even if what we would like to happen, that we're thrown in the fire and we're saved, we're still going to trust God and we're not going to bow down to the idol that you've set up. So did God respond? Did he prove himself trustworthy? Well, just a little bit later in that chapter, we read these words: "Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men that were tied up and threw into the fire. They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." In the words of a song we're going to sing in a little while, there was another in the fire with them. We believe that that was what we call a theophany. It was a pre-existent, if you like, a pre-incarnation visitation of God in human form in the fire with them, as we've just read. God was in the situation with them. He proved himself trustworthy, even though as they went into that scenario, they couldn't see if they could trust God. Because trust starts by believing in what you cannot see through the windscreen of your life, that you later see through the rearview mirror of your life. And you know, that's been my experience in life in so many ways, that I wish I could just have this kind of real quality picture like we might have if we're driving our car of what's ahead of us. And you know that good driving and safe driving is awareness of further down the road and where I need to turn and what dangers might be in the way. And we don't live life often through the windscreen of seeing everything that's in front of us. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but we know who's holding tomorrow. We don't know what the end of some of the situations we might be facing are, but we know the one who knew the end before we experienced the beginning. The reality is that most of us live our lives through the rear view mirror. We kind of see where we've come from. We understand what God has done. And trusting God is not about knowing everything that's in front of us. It's thanking him for everything that's behind us. Hey, folks, he got us here. He got us to today. He led us through all kinds of crises and challenges and difficulties. Because I'm sure that you're no different to me. That you can look back and say, how did I get here? The grace of God, the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, his dependability in every situation. Which kind of leads to the final thing I want to think about when we talk about trust this morning. And that is that trusting God means admitting that we are not in control. You know, life is beyond our control and often it's beyond our understanding. But it is never beyond his control because he's God. The author of Purpose Driven Life, Rick Warren, said this. He said, if God was small enough for you to completely understand him, he wouldn't be big enough for you to completely trust him. I needed to learn quite recently, very recently in fact, what it means to not be in control and to trust in God. There were some things that didn't turn out as I'd hoped they might turn out. But I can tell you today, I'm at peace because God is in control. I have an utter confidence that the one who knows me, my family, my life, the things that matter most to me, is a good God. And I can be at peace in his goodness. And during that season, in fact, in preparation for what I didn't know was coming in one sense, in a season of waiting and saying, looking through the windscreen of my life and saying, God, is this going to happen or is it not going to happen? Is that going to change? Is it not going to change? I remember being away with our son and his family who lives in Norwich, and they've got a lovely little dog, little Cavapoo called Sherlock. And I'm the official dog walker. And I can tell you it's quite good to be the granddad who walks the dog and can escape the chaos of the house sometimes and just walk the dog. And there's some fields not far from where my son Matthew lives. And I can see myself now in my imagination, one morning, relatively early, walking Sherlock and just talking with the Lord. And sharing with God, could I trust him? I suppose is what I was saying. Did he know what was on my heart and what I really would long for and what I would hope for? And just giving all of that to him. And this scripture, and it came to my mind in the King James Version because that's how I learned in Sunday school, but I'm going to give it you in the New Living Translation. Isaiah 26, verse 3 to 4. You will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Trust in the Lord always, for the Lord God is the eternal rock. And I actually created just a little picture to go on the front of my phone. So every time my phone was on its lock screen, this scripture would be there just so I could feed on it for the days and the months that were in front of me. And I learned something in that season, folks, and that's that having peace in my soul is so much better than having my way. The psalmist says in Psalm 25, it's not on the screen, but says this, "Show me your path, O Lord, and point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me, for you are the God who saves me. All day long I put my hope in you." See, I think the reality is, and you may not be a follower of Jesus today and wonder, how can you trust God? Well, the rest of us have learned that our trust grows like a muscle. The more challenges we face and the more we know we need to lean into God's faithfulness and goodness, somehow the trust and the capacity to trust him grows too. Can I be candid with you, really honest with you today? God is not obliged to do in our lives what we want him to do. And I think actually it struck me, if God had done in our lives everything we wanted, we'd be in a bigger mess than we sometimes feel we are now. I think there needs to be a sense of rejoicing in us that God actually did what he thought was best, not what we thought was best. I can tell you, my judgment, my perception, any apparent wisdom I might have is not good enough to make the kind of decisions for my life that I need to make. That's why I need him. That's why I'm so grateful that he has the authority in my life to override my decisions with his best decisions for me. And as I look through the rearview mirror, I want to say today, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the so many times when I didn't know what to do, but you did. And I look back and say, thank you so very much. You see, for trust to really work, there needs to be obedience too. Let's go back to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 as we begin to wind up our thoughts this morning. Here, the Proverbs writer says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight." I grew up in an Elim church, in a Pentecostal church, where for certainly the first 15, 16 years of my life, we sang a lot of hymns. And I can remember singing that hymn that simply said, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." I want to quickly suggest to you some things that maybe you can carry away from today when you're thinking about trusting God. I want to suggest to you that first of all, that we acknowledge that we know so little. We really don't know as much as we like to think we do. We don't have the perspective on our lives that we often think we have. The one who loves us knows so much more. The second thing I want to suggest to you is that we allow God's word to speak. Do we courageously engage with God's word in such a way that he can prepare us, as he did with me with Isaiah 26, that he can prepare our hearts by speaking to us when we feel emotionally we can't mentally engage with God easily? Let's trust his word. Next thing I want to suggest is that we align our hearts knowing that God loves us. He loves you more than you can imagine. His plan and purpose for your life is better than you could paint out for yourself. Then I want to suggest you, we need to work to avoid the negative influences in our world. That means not that we ignore people, but we understand that there are some people, some things that will just speak negativity and speak doubt into our hearts when we need to know what it is to trust God. And lastly, that we ask God for strength, for patience, for his help, because he's only too willing to help us today. Ultimately, trust in God starts when we turn to him. You may be with us here in Hales Owen or at one of our locations or watching in online, and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus because you don't think you can trust anybody else. I want you to know today that the God who created you is the one who is most trustworthy with your life. And every one of us need to arrive at that biggest decision we ever make, where we say, will I put everything in the hands of God? When I was 18, half, nearly 19, I went to Bible college, and I lied on my application form. And I said that I'd preached a lot, because I wanted to preach. I hadn't really preached a lot, once or twice. So they sent me out to a church to preach. In fact, they sent me out a lot, and that's where, from as a teenager, the learning to what it means to share God's word began. And I found myself going to a church to speak, and I spoke on Proverbs 3. I've got the notes, but they're so bad I would never preach them again. But I found this little story where a boy climbs up a tree, and as boys do, and then you suddenly realise, I'm stuck. I can't get down. And his dad comes and stands under the tree, and he looks up at his boy and he's encouraging him to jump and I'll catch your son. And the little boy simply says this, he looks at his dad, can I really let go of everything and trust you? That's the question that determines whether we find in this life hope for the next. Can we let go of everything and trust God? Well, I'm standing here today as evidence that you can. I put my trust in Jesus as a 9-year-old boy, and he has never failed me, and I'm 36 now. It's nearly 50 years. Next year will be 50 years since I put my trust in Jesus. And I will trust him with every breath of my being till the day I go home, because he's proved himself faithful when I've been unfaithful, reliable when I've been unreliable. And if you've never known what it is to trust Jesus, I want to encourage you today. I'm going to ask everybody just to bow their heads for a moment. Jesus came into our world to make it possible that you could know God, to make it possible that you could find hope for now, not just for the life to come. And I want to give you the opportunity, if you're in the room today, and or even if you're watching online with us, from one of our locations, our location leaders will help you. I'm going to pray a prayer in a moment and invite everybody in the room to pray it. You say, well, I gave my life to Jesus years ago. Hey, we need reminding of that commitment to follow after him. But it's going to help those who maybe have never said, but they say, I want to take that step, Stuart. I want to put my trust in Jesus today. So why don't you all pray this prayer with me? Father God, I come to you. And I bow my life before you. And I surrender everything I am to you. I put my trust in you for forgiveness and for eternal life. Come and live within me so I can be one of your children and inherit the gift of eternal life. I ask this today in Jesus' name. Let's just keep our heads bowed or our eyes closed for a moment. We want to create a moment where people can just respond to that simple request to follow after Jesus. If you've prayed that prayer today, we want to help you, and our host team are just here to put something in your hands so that you can take the next steps. I just want to ask if you'd lift your hand if you prayed that prayer today. We're not going to cause this moment to linger any longer than necessary, but we want to give an opportunity. We're here to help people find and follow Jesus. So anybody across this room, would just lift your hand and say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to learn to trust him. Thank you. Bless you. It's worth it for one, folks. Heaven rejoices when one person says, I want to follow Jesus. Why don't we all stand if you're able to do so? For a moment, just in a moment, Vicky and the team are going to come and lead us in that song, There's Another in the Fire. And it's a reminder, you know, that whatever you're going through, whatever challenging situation, whatever the circumstances of your life, God's with you. He's with you today, folks, and he's for you. It might feel like this furnace of difficulties and challenges and pain and all kinds of things, but I'm here to tell you, he's with you in this moment. And this song will help us do that, but let's just pray. Father, we thank you today that Jesus brings hope to us, that he brings his presence in every situation. And when we've wondered, how can we trust God? Maybe it's just by getting to that place where we say, well, Lord, I probably can't do any more in this situation, but say, will you help me? And show me that you are good and you're faithful. Acknowledge that you're true and you can work in my life. So help us, Lord, I pray, each of us, myself very much included, who needs to continue to learn on a daily basis what it looks like to trust you, to be reminded that you're with us. In every situation, there's another in the fire. We ask this in Jesus' name.